You know what time it is? It's time for Revival Radio. That's what time it is. We want to give you a huge welcome today. We are an outreach of Revival Christian Fellowship located here in Southern California. And today our pastor, Pastor John Miller, continues his series in the book of Romans called In the Grip of Grace. Romans 9:14 says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not." Today we consider Israel's rejection and God's justice. Now in this section of Scripture, Paul indicates that God determines the course of salvation. God does what is right, and whatever He decides is fair and just. He has said He will show mercy to whom He chooses. Mercy is a gift. No one deserves it. Today, Pastor John Miller teaches from Romans chapter 9 with the message, Election, Israel's Past, Part 2. Let's join him right now.
Now, Romans 9, 10, and 11, just a way of reminder again, is a unit and a very important unit. Some think that it's a parenthetical section of the book of Romans, but it's really not. Paul, in the first 8 chapters of Romans, has taught that we're saved by grace through Jesus Christ, that we're saved by the sovereign grace of God. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, that passage I just quoted is from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. But it's really what Paul was teaching in Romans chapters 1 to 8. We saw condemnation, then we saw justification. And now we see that Paul is vindication. He's vindicating the very nature and character of God. So the divisions of Romans, condemnation, justification, and then vindication. Now, why does Paul need to vindicate God in Romans 9, 10, and 11? Because he's anticipating an argument against what he's taught in chapters 1 to 8. And that argument is God's not fair. That's not right that God can just pick who he wants to be saved by his sovereign grace. And it's not right that the Jews would be cast off and that he would start saving Gentiles. So 9, 10, 11 really deal with the nation of Israel. And I've often outlined them like this. Chapter 9 is Israel's past election. Chapter 10 is Israel's present rejection. And chapter 11 is Israel's future restoration. So it's dealing with what some might call the Jewish question. What about Israel? Has God cast away his people that he first chose and made these promises to? Is Paul a hater of the Jewish people, gone now to the Gentiles with this new message of God's grace? And has God got no purpose or plan or program for the nation of Israel? And so Paul is answering that question, 9, 10, and 11. And the overall focus in Romans chapter 9 is the sovereign elective purposes of God in salvation. Now, there are 4 questions that Paul anticipates in Romans 9. We looked at the first one 2 weeks ago. It was on the faithfulness of God. Chapter 9, verses 1 to 13. Is God unfair? Is God unrighteous? And they were attacking God's faithfulness. Tonight, we're going to look at 3 more questions to conclude this chapter, dealing with the righteousness of God, the justice of God, and the grace of God. Is God righteous? Is God just? And what about God's grace? So I want you to notice them. We'll take them one at a time, beginning with the first question in verse 14 to verse 18. Notice it beginning in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Paul answers the question immediately, God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. For the scripture says, and he's quoting from Exodus 9, verse 16, even for this cause and for this purpose have I raised thee up, even, he said, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout the earth. So God said this to Pharaoh, and he's drawing from the passage in Exodus. And I want you to notice Verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Now, God's promises have not failed, verse 6 down to verse 13. But it is not God's purpose according to election, is not God's purpose according to election unjust. This is the response of the natural man, of the unregenerated mind, the unbeliever. All over today, people accuse God of doing things that aren't fair or aren't right or unjust. That's not fair for God to do this, or that's not right for God to do this, or how can God do this? For me, it's really quite simple, and I believe it was for Paul as well. The argument seems very deep and complex, but it's really quite simple. And for me, I start with the very nature and character of God. It is impossible for God to be unjust. So in my mind, it's not even an issue. And I think that Paul felt pretty much the same way, because I want you to notice in verse 14 when he asked this kind of anticipated argument, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unrighteous? Is God unfair? Is God unjust? What does he say? God forbid. I could have stopped right there. I don't know why he didn't. I just would have stopped right there. Now, the word God forbid, we've already discovered in the book of Romans, it means perish the thought. I looked this up in the Greek, and the Greek it actually means no way, Jose. I'm kidding. Take it over from Spanish into Greek means no way, Jose, or whatever. You know. It just means perish the thought. Don't even let that thought pass through your mind or even try to contemplate this idea that God would be unfair or that God would be unrighteous, that God would do something. God never can violate his own nature. God can never violate or do anything contrary to his own nature. J.B. Phillips translates this, do we conclude that God is monstrously unfair? Question mark. Paul says, no, perish the thought. I love what J. Vernon McGee said. I quoted it two weeks ago, but he said these words. He says, if you do not like what God does, perhaps you should move out of his universe, start one of your own so you can make your own rules. I like that. If you don't like what God's doing, then move out of his universe, create your own, and make your own rules. That's classic. When we think of God, the creator of all things, and we're going to see in this passage, puny little man shaking his fist at God, saying that's not right that God would just choose some and that God would not choose others, that he would take some to heaven and others he would send to hell. And that's just not fair. That's just not right. Now, I want you to notice that for Paul, life's great questions are answered in the Scripture. Did you ever notice that? Paul raises an argument, and guess how he answers it? From the Bible. Lesson, so should we. When you are facing a difficult situation or you have a question, then you turn to God's Word for answers. Am I right? You don't turn to the world for answers. You turn to God's Word for answers. And that's exactly what Paul does. Notice it in verse 17. He says, for the Scripture saith. I've circled that and highlighted that. It's just music to my ears when I read that. For the Scripture says. And if the Scripture says, that's the final court of appeal. Amen? When God speaks, then we believe it, and that settles it. Now, I want you to notice the first answer here, verse 15 and 16. What God said to Moses in Exodus 33, verse 19, and also taken from Exodus 9, verse 16. He says, so then, verse 16, it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but it's God who shows mercy. So he says in verse 15, he spoke to Moses, Exodus 33, verse 19, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So the conclusion is that it's not of him that wills or of him that runs, but God that shows mercy. Now, this reference in verse 15, taken from Exodus 33:19, is when Moses was interceding for the people of Israel when God was going to wipe them all out. And he said, God, you know, if you're going to wipe them out, wipe me out or take me out of your book of remembrance. And God answered Moses and he said, look, I'm going to have mercy on who I'm going to have mercy, and I'm going to have just judgment on compassion on who, excuse me, who I'm going to have compassion on. So I'll show mercy and I'll show compassion to whoever I want to. So he was kind of dismissing Moses' intercessory prayer. And then he makes it clear that thus in God calling Moses and saving Moses and showing mercy and having compassion on him, that it's not a matter of him that wills. Now that word, him that willeth, means it's not a matter of man's own desire, and it's not a matter of man's own effort, which means runneth. So it's not a man's own will, that is his own desire, and it's not a matter of man's own effort. Now, in the context, I believe that those two reference, man's will and man's effort, is saying that it's not man's work or effort or energy that can save him. And you don't do good things to earn or merit or deserve the mercy and the compassion of God. It's not saying that we shouldn't want God to save us. It's not saying that we shouldn't seek the Lord while he may be found. It's saying that we can't work for, earn, deserve, or merit salvation. And this is exactly what people think today. They think that God shows mercy and compassion on people who are worthy, right? They're good, they pray, they go to church, they got a Christian haircut, they get baptized, they're religious, they go to the right church, they're nice. And that's the person that God shows mercy and compassion to. That doesn't mean that those things aren't good, but it means that they don't merit, they don't earn the mercy and the compassion of God. So how do we get God's mercy and God's compassion? From God, who is merciful and compassionate. The moment we begin to think that there's anything in us that has merited, earned, or deserved the mercy or compassion of God, we are in big trouble. You know, God really chose me because I'm so charismatic. God really chose me because I'm so gifted. Or God really chose me because I have such a great intellect. No. Hate to pop your balloon. The Bible says God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. There you go. Weak things, base things, despised things, things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? So that no flesh will glory in his presence. I have no understanding or knowledge as to why God would show me mercy. I didn't deserve it. John Miller should be in hell right now. You should be in hell. If you're looking at me going, well, yeah, right. You should be in hell right now. Don't ever pray that God gives you what you deserve. You pray, God, have mercy. And mercy is not God not giving us what we deserve. And it's all out of the free love and grace of God. And we can't fathom or understand why God would do that. And Moses said, it's not of him that wills and it's not of him that runneth, but it's just God who shows mercy. And then he quotes another scripture in verse 17 from Exodus 9:16, for the scripture said unto Pharaoh, this is a fascinating quote, even for this same purpose. Now he moves from the example of Moses and God showing mercy and compassion to Pharaoh, and for the same purpose I've raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he hardeneth, referring to Pharaoh, and this is the one that's really hard for us to understand. He hardeneth. So for Paul, life's great questions are answered in the Scriptures. What God said to Moses and what God said to Pharaoh. Now, I want you to notice what God said to Pharaoh there in verse 17. That he raised him up that he might show in him his power. My name might be declared throughout all of the earth. And God spoke to Pharaoh. And it's interesting that Paul says in verse 17, this is just a footnote, but I want you to see the implication there, that the Scripture saith. Because when you go back to Exodus, it's God speaking to Pharaoh. God speaks to Pharaoh, but Paul doesn't say God said to Pharaoh. Paul says the Scripture says. Why is that? I believe that Paul understood that when the Scriptures speak, God speaks. That's why when I pray before I teach, I say, Lord, speak through what you've spoken. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and God spoke it into existence. And then as we study it, the Holy Spirit speaks through what God has spoken to our own hearts. When you say the phrase, the Scripture saith, you could also say, thus saith the Lord. When you quote Scripture to someone, you can actually say, thus saith the Lord. Because God speaks through what He has spoken. And I think that's a marvelous, marvelous, marvelous truth. Now, the thing that really bothers people is, and it goes back to this question that God is unfair, unjust, is that, yeah, I can understand God shows mercy and compassion on Moses, but that's not really fair that God would harden Pharaoh. And in the Old Testament, they read, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and they come unglued. They just freak out. That's not fair. That's not right. How is it that God could harden Pharaoh's heart? Now, don't forget what he said in verse 14. Is God unjust? God forbid. Perish your thought. So we know that God is not unrighteous. So how do we explain the idea that God would raise up Pharaoh to harden him and use him as a vessel of wrath and a display of God's judgment upon him? How do we explain that? We explain that in the book of Exodus, and I believe that it's also here in the book of Romans, is that Pharaoh first hardened his heart. That Pharaoh rejected God's word, that Pharaoh was an obstinate, hard, wicked, evil man, and that he was getting God's message and word through Moses, but he kept rejecting it and rejecting it. And in a judicial sense, God allowed him to do that. And so in that sense, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. When the Scripture says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Indeed, Pharaoh hardened his heart. When the Scripture says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, I believe the understanding of that is that God allowed Pharaoh to make his choice and allowed his heart to be hardened. In a sense that God judicially took his hands off of Pharaoh. One of the greatest judgments that God could allow in anyone's life is to let them have their own way. Aren't you glad that God didn't let you go your own stubborn way? That God showed mercy and compassion to you and turned you around and brought you to repentance? Yeah, thank God for that. Or we would have got what we deserved, and that is we would be in hell. But if God, who is sovereign and sits upon the throne and is God, and I think it's a good idea to let God be God, don't you? I think I'll just let God be who He is, let God be God, that God can do what He pleases. So if Pharaoh wants to harden his heart, and I believe that man has the ability to resist God's grace, to say no to God, to rebel against God, and God respects that decision, and God takes His hands off of man, then in a secondary sins judicially, he's hardening Pharaoh's heart in that he allows them to have their decision and to go their own way. Or the idea, too, in the Hebrew is that he strengthened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and then God strengthened it in that position. He allowed him to be hardened in his heart. If you're here tonight, and especially I'm speaking to those of you that may not be a Christian, you're not born again, and you reject Jesus Christ and you harden your heart, God will allow you to do that. You can choose to go to hell. God won't send you there. You make a choice. If you say no to Jesus Christ and you harden your heart toward him and you reject him and won't believe in him, won't submit to him as your Savior, then God will allow you to do that. He's not going to violate your free will. And in a sense, he's hardening your heart. That's what I believe it means. John R.W. Stott says, God's hardening of Pharaoh was a judicial act, abandoning him to his own stubbornness. It's like the very, very homely, simply statement that I've said before, that the same sun that melts wax hardens clay. Same sun melts wax, hardens clay. It's not the sun's fault that the clay becomes hardened. It's because of its very nature. So it's not God's fault if when you hear the gospel, you harden your heart and the gospel hardens you and makes you stiff-necked and reject Jesus Christ. And over here, there's another person, the same gospel softens their heart and they respond in faith and obedience and receive Christ. Now, this is a mystery. This is what makes it so hard to understand and comprehend. And all we can do, and I've shared this before, all we can do is accept both as biblical truth and that they reconcile in a higher unity. We're finite, God's infinite. We're limited and God is unlimited. I don't understand how you can reconcile these two, but yet they're both equally taught in the Bible. And if we reject one for the other, then we have something that's unbiblical and unbalanced. All I know is that I've been saved. And it wasn't my will, and it wasn't my running, and it wasn't my goodness, it wasn't my performance. It was the mercy and compassion of God, and for that I'm eternally grateful. I don't know why God saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. And that's the response that we should have as believers. I can't believe that God would show me mercy and that God would show me compassion. Paul sees God's words both to Moses and Pharaoh as complementary and sums them up in verse 18. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. So God is not unjust. All have sinned. No one deserves to be saved. It's a wonder and a mystery of God's mercy that some are saved. If we are lost, God is not to blame. If we are saved, it is God's great mercy and God's great justice. But God is not unfair. Let's look at question number 2 in verse 19 to 29. I want you to see it. This is, why does God blame us if we reject him? How can God blame anyone if God is sovereign, sits on the throne, and does what he will?
God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. When did God say this? It was after the people of Israel had sinned by dancing around the golden calf. Remember? Moses prayed for them, and God was merciful. This is God's nature. Since God is supreme, he has the right to do whatever he desires. Now, Scripture tells us that God's ways are higher than our ways. Let's be thankful to God today for his incredible mercy and his compassion that he showered us upon each one of us. Amen. The National Day of Prayer is an annual observance held on the first Thursday of May, inviting all people to pray for the nation. Now, this year's theme, based upon Ephesians 4:3, is pray for unity. And we invite you to join us here at Revival Christian Fellowship on Thursday, May 3rd, as we gather to pray for our nation and our leaders from 12 to 1 p.m. in the sanctuary. At this crucial time in our nation, we can do nothing more important than to pray. Now, for directions or more information, please visit our website, revival.tv. That's revival.tv. And we'll see you here. Everyone, thank you so much for joining us today. We don't take it for granted that you spend your time with us here, and we trust that it's a blessing in your life. Until next time, may each of us continue to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, and be watchful in all things, fulfilling the ministry of God's kingdom. God bless.